Seeking the Lord's gracious help, I will venture to speak to you this afternoon from the book of the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 34, verses 15 and 16. The book of the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 34, verses 15 and 16. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and will bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. In reading through these verses, you can't help but be impressed by the number of times that the Lord God says, I will. The I wills and shalls of Jehovah are scattered throughout the Word of God. And one says, let God be true and every man a liar. We have the truth then of God's holy word set before us. It's not what man will do, not what he can or may do. But here is an affirmative of what the Lord God Almighty saith that he will do. It's not then a proposal. It's not simply a promise. It is far stronger. It is something which in the mind of Jehovah from all eternity has already accomplished in his heart. These things to be wrought out in the fullness of time, to gather together a people for his eternal praise. We would also notice in these verses that the Lord has a flock. Here he uses a parable, as it were, an earthly story with an heavenly meaning, to bring forth some very precious truths. Here he thinks of the flock of sheep. A flock that is gathered together into one fold. The shepherd taking his tender care over his sheep. And what the shepherd will do for the sheep. The sheep in and of itself is very vulnerable. It's weak and somewhat foolish. It needs help, it needs guidance, it needs one to provide. It needs all the necessities of this life. It needs protecting from its enemies. It needs a strong hand to appear on its behalf. A flock. Distinguished from other flocks. We think of that time that Jacob came and rolled away the stone from the well that the shepherds could water their sheep. And there were many flocks that were gathered there at that time. And doubtless, as they stood there or as they moved about, they would intermingle. One herd, one flock being mixed up with another flock. However could they be separated? How could they be singled out? Well, we had quite a remarkable experience a year or two ago. We were taken to the house of a man. We didn't know him. A friend took us there. And he said, come out and have a look at the sheep. And so we went out, and there were the sheep calmly feeding in the field. And he says, what? And he made a sound, and the sheep immediately looked up. And he made another sound, and the sheep all came running to him. And he said to us, if you were to do this, they wouldn't take any notice of you. They only know my voice. And isn't this true spiritually? You see, the Lord has a flock, a chosen people. As we read in Ephesians, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, a God who knows all that will come to pass. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything that will happen in heaven and in earth. And he determined in eternity past, before ever this world began, to have a people for himself. Of course, God, being such an infinite one, needs nothing. Yet it pleased him that he should have a people. And God the Father chose a people for his praise. Now, this people he knew would fall into sin and into hostility against God. Who would be far off from God and enemies to God. And yet he loved them. And because he loved them, he was determined that he would regain them or gather them. And so his beloved son, the son of his bosom, and you can read that wonderful chapter in Proverbs of the son lying in the bosom of the father from all eternity. The son was willing to come and rescue his people, to remit the price of their sins, to give them an everlasting righteousness, to restore them back unto God. A people without spot or blemish or any such thing. How wonderful the Son of God was willing not to give of himself. There are many people that give of their wealth, they give of their time, they give of their abilities. But the Lord Jesus Christ went much further. He gave himself wholly, completely for his people. He was willing to die that poor, erring souls might live again. And so he went forth in the appointed time. He came into the world. He took a nature as our own. And there he lived a perfect life. And died a meritorious death. And the Father from heaven announced, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. When Christ gave his life and died and was laid in the grave, on the third day he rose again according to the scriptures. Rose for our justification and entered into heaven that he might prepare a place for his people, that he might gather them into the fold of God. How wonderful to think of this dear Son of God, who forever lie in the bosom of God, to leave the plenitude of heaven, to come down to this mean spot called earth, and there to suffer all manner of indignity and shame, simply because he loved his people, his flock. Now the Lord's flock are scattered throughout the earth. We read in Revelation of every nation, creature, tribe, and tongue. From all communities of this world, the Lord will gather his people. There's not one nation that can say that we are superior to any other nation. There's no people that can say that we are better than others. No, it was sinners that Jesus came to save. And those who would be made sensible of their sins. As the hymn writer says, a sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost has made him so. Because he knows himself to be a sinner. And it is only a sinner that needs a Saviour. And we have to ask ourselves, has the Lord revealed to us our great sinnership? Have we ever come in ashamed of ourselves? Ashamed of what we have done, what we have said, what we have thought? Ashamed of our very being. It is to those that this revelation is made, who brought down in themselves to think of themselves as nothing, and who come with nothing but a cry. And as a newborn babe reveals its wants to its mother, so the newborn child of God begins to cry. Because there is life now in the soul, the life of Almighty God that is given there. And so he cries out in his need, give me Christ or else I die. I will feed my flock. I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord. It is with this thought then that we begin in our text to consider the needs of God's flock. This people that are being called out, made willing in the day of his power to forsake all that they might follow him. The child of God has many needs, many troubles, many concerns, and they are dependent upon the good shepherd of the sheep to supply their every need. My God shall supply all your needs, says the apostle, according to his riches in mercy through Christ Jesus. Then the feeding of the flock is something vitally important, for without food they must wither and die. And you'll notice, if you look back a few verses to the beginning of this chapter, that the Lord complains of the shepherds. He says, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? Isn't this their appointed work? Isn't this what they're called to do? What kind of a shepherd is it that doesn't take any care for the sheep? Well, if a person doesn't do their job, they're not fit for that job, are they? And they're soon relieved of their duties. These shepherds, so-called, of Israel, thought for themselves. They had a self-interest, a self-desire. And they thought little of the sheep. And the poor sheep were left to themselves to starve and to die. You see, the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, he careth for the sheep. And it is his business to provide for his own. We use the illustration this morning of the mother and child, and it stands very well. Because what kind of mother is it that doesn't care for her newborn babe? There she is, pandering, as it were, to all the child's needs, knowing that the child is helpless in and of itself to do anything for itself. How few seem to realize their inability, their insufficiency to do anything. Man wants to think that he has a free will. He wants to consider that he has an ability to do something. And we hear so much of this in the day in which we live, that certain will say, well, if God begins a work, I can carry it on and complete it. Or, if we begin coming to Christ, then he can help us the rest of the way. But of course, this is not so, is it? Man is impotent. He can do nothing for himself. Again, quoting the hymn writer, nothing in my hand I bring, he says. Simply to thy cross I cling. It's that God-given faith to look to the Lord Jesus Christ for all our sufficiency is to be found in him alone. Looking unto Jesus, realizing as Peter came to realize, Lord, to whom else can we go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. So we have nothing of ourselves, we are dependent creature. A man, naturally speaking, doesn't like to be dependent upon another. He wants to think that he has something to give, something of self. But you know, it has to come to this. Nothing of self, all of him. My God shall supply all your need. What a mercy then to come as bankrupt sinners, to come as helpless babes to one who loves us. Can a woman's tender care cease toward the child she bears? It seems amazing, it seems incredible to me that this woman that has borne this child and all the difficulty, as it were, of that period of pregnancy, of the pain of bringing forth a child into this world, could cease caring for that child. Yes, says the word of God, she may be unmindful of that child, she may forget that child, as incredible as it may seem. Yet, says the Lord, will I not forsake thee? Oh, here we have one who, having loved his own that were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Can the love of Christ ever cease toward those he has borne in his bosom from eternity past? The love of Christ is rich and free, fixed on his own eternally. Who can separate us, says the apostle, from the love of Christ, love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? And he gives a catalogue of things which seemingly may, but these cannot. We can triumph in Christ, who loves us as his own, and will love us to the end, and will love us through a never-ending eternity, and we shall be his if we are of this flock. I will feed my flock. The Lord's care then is toward his people. So it is of vital importance that we know who we belong to. There are these false shepherds who cared nothing for the sheep, They only had their own self-interest. Or there is a Lord that cares deeply for his sheep. Now, to whom do we belong? Can we say with sweet assurance, thou art ours and we are thine? Here is proprietorship. Here is ownership. We belong unto someone. The Lord said, or the apostle said, ye are not your own. We never were our own. You see, the poor Arminian or the poor worldling considers himself to be his own creature. We're going to do our own thing. Isn't that the character of so many today? We will have our own way. You young people, take notice of this. You have a mind and will of your own, you think. And you're going to do things that you want to do. And no one's going to stop you. Very solemn if no one does stop you. Because left to yourselves, you'll wend at that path which leads right down into hell. It's a mercy if the Lord intervenes, stops you in your mad career, turns you around and brings you back. Because he only cares for the sheep. You see, as we said at the beginning, here is something definite. Here is something that will never be changed. Because the scriptures again teach us that he is the Lord. He says, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. How fickle we are. How changeable. We have one mind today, and it be completely changed tomorrow. Argument or peer pressure, all manner of things may change the thoughts of men and women. But God changes not. What he says, he is able also to perform. He does. What he has promised. I will feed my flock. What does he feed his flock upon? Well, again, man in his natural state and condition feeds upon the rubbish of this world. Well, we live in a society which is so fallen, so depraved, so sinful. You see the effects of it all around. You hear of it continually on news reports. That this has happened and that has happened. Someone has done this or done that. How far man has gone in his depravity. How far he has fallen from God. He needs to be lifted up. But he cannot lift up himself. So again, we mentioned this morning, man may try and reform himself. And sometimes people can reform themselves. The thief can stop thieving. The murderer can stop murdering. A person who swears may stop his bad language. And it is a certain reformation. It is not a complete change. So to be found in the flock of God is to be singled out by the Lord, is to be called by his grace, to be quickened by his Spirit, and to be given everlasting life. What a blessing to receive of the Lord these wonderful things, to be chosen, to be part of the flock, to be numbered among God's people, to be of that royal household and lineage of Christ. then we can depend upon the Lord for all our provision. We come into different places at various times in our life's journey. Not everything is easy going, is it? There are the ups and downs of life. There are those things which come suddenly upon us, unexpectedly, unwanted. Things that need to be dealt with. Losses, crosses, cross providences, oppositions from world, opposition from family. All kinds of difficulties come into our lives. And we need the Lord to provide. To provide help that we cannot get of ourselves. And in this verse, the Lord is promising to meet the needs of his people in every respect. I take this word to mean more generally than just feeding the appetite, the natural appetite, or even the spiritual appetite, but to feed in the sense that the Lord meets all our emergencies. I will feed my flock. Then we feed upon Christ. Except we eat his body and drink his blood, we have no part in him. To understand that spiritually by faith, to feast upon the Son of God, and practically to feed upon the Word of God, to feed upon the ministry of God's Word, the preaching of the Gospel, the Lord has provided wonderfully for his people. Sadly, the world reject this food. They want a different fare. They seek after a more pleasant palate. They little understand that the food that they eat is destroying them. It's bringing all manner of sickness and disease. Again, we see this naturally. How many diseases and sicknesses there are today which are brought about by the conditions that man has brought upon himself. But you see, the Lord provides for his sheep all that they stand in need of. My every need he richly will supply. Now the Apostle Peter speaks of taking the sincere milk of the Word. The baby that is born soon finds, as it were, the breast and drinks of that milk which is so suitable for its needs. And I believe that the Lord directs his people to the truths of his most holy word, that they may feed upon this truth. Now you give an infant baby something else other than its mother's breast, and it very quickly rejects it. It doesn't want to know anything about it. It would appear that it has the sense to know that this is harmful to it. But give it the mother's milk, and the baby is content and satisfied, and forced to sleep in its mother's arms, satisfied of its care and condition, that it is being looked after. I believe one of the things that the Lord gives unto his people upon conversion is the spirit of discernment. They're able to understand the difference between truth and error, good and evil, right and wrong. Sadly today, you see, because many people are not converted, not truly regenerated by the Spirit of God, they lack that discernment. And this is why you find throughout Christendom today, there is so much confusion, misinterpretation of the word, wrongful applications of the truth. And men and women are in such a dilemma. And they argue and debate what the meaning of this and that is. And none of them come with the right conclusion. Well, the Holy Spirit is the divine author of God's word. He is also the preserver of it. And it is He who is able to teach us what the truth of that word is. It is He, through Christ, that gives us this spiritual food, the milk of God's word. You know, the Lord says, despise not the day of small things. There is such a thing as simple faith. When you come across people now and again, they couldn't debate with you the doctrines of the Word of God. They really don't have much knowledge and understanding of the great schemes that are set forth in the Word of God. They have a simple faith that holds upon the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Precious faith, God-given faith, to trust only in Jesus. Now these are content with the milk of God's word to feast upon it day by day, and they find it more than their necessary food. You know, we couldn't live that long, could we, without feeling the effects if we didn't eat. A person may live a long time upon water alone, but without food we lose our strength. We lose our ability. We lose some part, as it were, of our mind and understanding and comprehension of things. So it's necessary for us to feast day by day. So it is spiritually. We cannot live without God's word. Read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest these glorious truths. Oh, how we can feed upon them. What rich fare it becomes. How satisfied is the true believer when he reads of the glorious truths that God has set there to feast upon it. It seems to me that today there seems so little appetite for the true word of God. People are content to read just a little and pass on to something else. But you know, we need that daily discipline, as it were. And of course, if we're hungry, we want to eat, don't we? If a person's sick, one of the first things they seem to go off is food. And a sick soul is diagnosed by his lack of appetite. If we have a lack of appetite for God's word, then I believe there's something wrong with us. Perhaps something radically wrong with us. Because we need to feed upon this day by day. We need the word of God. We need the truth as it is in Jesus. We need this understanding that God has graciously given unto us. I think of the children of Israel. You know, the Lord in his wonderful compassion toward them rained, as it were, bread from heaven. And it said that the children of Israel ate angels' food. And they had to go and gather it every day, that they might feast upon it. And on the sixth day they gathered sufficient for 2 days, so that they did not gather on the seventh. You know, there came a time when they said, our soul loatheth this bread. How solemn to think that what God had provided was insufficient and not wholesome for their use. How God judged them. And how God will judge any that make light of his word. A student goes to school or onto college, university, that they may study a certain profession. And reasonably, the more they study, the more they understand of their subject, the more they can progress in the pathway that they have chosen. If you have a student that goes and is careless in their studies, doesn't give themselves to their discipline, it's reflective, isn't it, in the marks that they obtain. And perhaps at the end of the day they do not receive their diploma. You know, God's word is there to be read. And the more we read it, the more we learn of him. The more the Spirit teaches us of the things of Jesus Christ. How zealous the Apostle Paul was for the Word of God. How he would dispatch it, as it were, throughout many regions, that he might teach the people, because he had such an appreciation for the word of God, he estimated it of the highest value. And this is what he declared unto others. But he said, the preaching of the gospel is to them that perish foolishness. How true that is. At the end of these 2 verses it says, I will destroy the fat and the strong, I will feed them with judgment. Yes, God's judgment is upon the wicked, who desire not the knowledge of his ways, who need nothing of his reproofs. But here we are identified. You know, generally speaking, the shepherd marks his sheep. He marks it with the mark of ownership, with who it belongs to. And is not the child of God marked out, as it were, as being the master's? Ye are not your own, ye are bought with a price. The Lord has purchased us unto himself. We have become his. We are his property, as it were. We belong unto him. I will feed my flock. Here is the evidence then that we are of the flock of Christ. That we believe in him. We trust in his blood and righteousness. We seek to know and do his will. And we feast upon his word alone. We'll never, if we study this Bible all our lives and give ourselves wholly to it, we'll never discover everything that is to be contained therein. How many times have we read a chapter and we've read it and read it and read it, and then suddenly we see something that we've never seen before? And we're amazed. How foolish, how ignorant, how blind that we did not see these things before, but you see there's such a depth. There's such a value in the Word of God, and we cannot impress it sufficiently enough upon you young people especially to read your Bibles. Be not ignorant. You cannot be a Christian without a knowledge of Christ. Where are you to gain your knowledge of Christ? Some will speak of visions, of appearances or words given. I'm often very skeptical when people say, I had a word from the Lord to do this or not. The first question is, does it coincide with what the Bible teaches? If it's not to be found in this book, it never came from God. God has spoken through his word. Nothing to be added, nothing to be taken away. And do you not think that God binds himself to his own word, not to go outside of it? No, he speaks from his word, and he speaks to his people through his word, and they feed upon it. And what delightful feeding it is. You know, you take naturally your favorite food, and how you love to linger over it. You love to savor the taste of it. So it is with the Bible. Feeding upon the Word of God, such savoury meat as my soul loveth. And do we not love this truth, that the Lord has set before us and given unto us, especially when we know that our Heavenly Father, through his beloved Son, by the operation of the Holy Spirit, has given it unto us. And I will cause them to lie down. For a sheep to lie down, it has to feel secure. It has to feel safe. If a lion or the wolf or some animal of prey is hovering about, as it were, the sheep cannot lie down. It feels so weak, it feels so vulnerable. It has no natural defense against any predator. And so to lie down shows that the sheep has some sense of its security. And you see, as we read the Word of God, as we come to understand its glorious truths, there is a certain satisfaction. We feel comfortable because it draws us nearer to our God. It brings us, as it were, into his presence. And knowing that our Father cares for us. Again, take the analogy of the child. The child might be put to bed at night and it feels frightened of the dark. It feels lonely. It feels itself to be vulnerable. It's heard of certain things that have happened. Things that trouble and perplex its little mind. But the father or the mother draw near. And they sit by the bedside. And the child is comforted. And it lies there in peace, and soon it falls asleep. Spiritually then, to receive the Word of God, to be drawn by its truths and by the love of its truth into a sensible knowledge that our Lord is near, that he is our sovereign protector. He is our divine comforter. He is our helper in every time of need. Then we can lie down. That is, we can be comfortable in that hope that because God cares for us, nothing can trouble us. Who can be against us if God is for us? Who can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? And the truth, of course, is nothing can. Because he who called us by his grace and quickened us by his Spirit guides, protects and keeps us all our journey through. Now the child often doesn't know that the parent is near. Perhaps the parent's in the next room, as it were. But it's listening for the child. And any sign of discomfort, and the parent soon hones in upon the child, while the Lord looks upon his people, looks upon them with divine favour, looks upon them that he might bless them. He keeps them in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed upon him, for he trusteth in them. I will feed my flock, I will cause them to lie down. Not Seth the preacher, but Seth the Lord. You see, all the promises in Christ are yea and for ever amen. Blessed be his name, but it is so. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away. I will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. I will. The Lord seeks out his people. Think of Zacchaeus. A small man in stature. Wanted to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Heard much about him. Curious perhaps to know what he was. And so he climbs a tree. And there the Lord Jesus Christ is to pass by, but he doesn't. He stops under the tree, and he says, Zacchaeus, come down. The Lord finds out his people. You know, we hear much of missionary work, we hear much of the need to go into various parts to preach the gospel, and of course there is a need. And we don't despise these things. But let us not ever consider that one child of God will ever be left out. The Lord does not need us. We need him. And what a mercy if the Lord draws near. You think of the wonderful favour. If the Lord should look down from heaven upon the chapel at Hedge End in Hampshire, and there he should see a congregation of people, and he should so choose to come to one soul with the message of his love and of his mercy. What an inestimable favour it is. What a divine blessing. And the person cries out, why me? Why was I made to hear his voice when the others didn't? And enter while there's room. While thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come. Why me? Was it because you are any better than the rest of the people? No, you might say, I'm the worst of all of them. I'm the smallest of all of them. I'm the weakest of all of them. I'm the most despicable of all of them. But he set his love upon you because he would. And the only answer we have really to that great question is found in Deuteronomy 7, 7 and 8. Because he would love his people, It was his sovereign will and purpose to choose his own, to bring them into his fold. Now, whatever their case or condition, and all by nature are lost and need to be found, all have been driven away by the God of this world, but the Lord brings them back. As a good shepherd, he carries his sheep. He binds up that which was broken and strengthens that which was sick. How loving, how tender, how kind the shepherd is for doing these things that they could not do of themselves. No, the Lord will do everything for you. Then what a mercy. If the word of the Lord should come into your soul today, should come with divine power, you'll know that it wasn't the preacher. You'll know explicitly that it was a word from God to you. Oh, may we be favoured. Why should God look upon such a little company as we are found here today? It's because he would. Oh, that the Lord then might pour out his blessing upon his word, that there be not room enough to receive it. May we all be blessed by the Spirit of the true and living God. I will feed my flock, I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost to bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. It is so often found in the Word of God, there is to conclude a warning, a very solemn warning. The Lord will, and again it's an I will of Jehovah, I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. That is, those that are self-sufficient. Those that have their own religion and need not God. The Lord will destroy all such. Oh, may we hear the word of God today. Amen.